And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're going through Philippians. What a great study. The epistle of joy, and that's what we're going to return to this morning. We're going to begin in verse 12 of chapter 1 and go all the way to verse 26. You know, I really love Paul the Apostle. And, maybe in your younger years when you were a baby Christian, you thought, man, Paul, he's just a difficult guy or whatnot. But you know what? I have lived now over 40 plus, nearly 45 years, 40 plus years with the Apostle Paul. You know what I mean? And I tell you that I love him. I tell you that I respect him. And besides Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul has taught me the deep things of the Lord. The deep things of God. And you know, I've taught through the epistles at this church now. This is the third time to teach through the New Testament. And this is the third time to hear, to be teaching through this great epistle of Philippians. But let me say something about Paul the Apostle. Besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no greater example of a living sacrifice in the Bible than the Apostle Paul. Oh, listen, I can't say imitate me. Paul did. Do you understand? Oh, he said, follow my example. I can't say that. I want to say that, don't you? But that's what he said. This, and listen, this is a man of God that he loves the Lord with all of his heart. So this morning, I want to talk to you about what chains do. Can you say that with me? What chains do? What does a chain do? It makes you a prisoner, doesn't it? So we're going to learn about that this morning. Let's begin this morning after Paul's. Remember last week he finished his prayer, the great prayer, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul now, when his prayer is complete, he says this very important word. He says to the Philippians, he says to us, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now listen, Paul is in Rome. You know that. He is in prison. And he says, I want you to know beyond a shadow of doubt. Or another translation says, I don't want the things that I'm about to say. I don't want you to be misinformed. But misinformed about what? And he says, the things that have happened to me. A great word from Paul. You know what? If you want to know the things that happened to Paul, they're recorded for us in the book of Acts, beginning in about, chapter 21 all the way to chapter 28. You remember how Paul was hated by the Jews and by the high priest and all the religious rulers, and how they tried to kill him. They tried to beat Paul to death, and he was rescued by a Roman centurion and so forth. You know, and so Paul, you know, he has to go before Felix. And when he went before Felix over in the book of Acts, you know, Ananias, the high priest, they hired a high-profile Roman orator, which is really an attorney, Tertullus. And it says here, it says in Acts 24:5, Tertullus says to Felix about Paul, listen carefully, for we have found this man. He doesn't even call him by his name. He says, we have found this man to be a plague, a pest, an insect. Are you following me? He says, we found this man, Paul, in other words, to be a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews, and listen to this charge, throughout the entire world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, in other words, the followers of Jesus. You know, Paul the Apostle was standing there. Felix was right there. And here is Tertullus. And he didn't say, this is the man who raised people from the dead. He didn't say that. He didn't say, this is the man that was called up into the third heaven and saw things in heaven that he could not even talk about. He said, he didn't say, this is the man who, if you removed the sweat apron or the rag around his neck and sent it out to people that were ill, they would be healed. If they had demons, the demons would leave their body. Remember? Man, he didn't say that at all. He didn't mention any of the good things of Paul. They hated Paul. And you know what he said? He said, you're just a pest. You're just a plague. You're no better than an insect, and you deserve someone to stomp you to death. That's exactly what Tertullus was saying. And then after that defense, these things that happened to me, Paul doesn't tell us in this epistle. But he then was, what, his defense, he went to Festus, and then he went before King Agrippa, and then finally after King Agrippa, Paul the apostle appeals to Caesar, who is Nero, loved one. He gets on a ship bound for Rome, the shipwreck. You know the whole story, how they're the shipwreck at Malta and so forth. Finally, they arrive at Rome. They, of course, he's in prison, and he's in prison for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Question, was Paul the apostle in those chains now? Was Paul the apostle in the perfect will of God to be a prisoner in Rome? Absolutely he was. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 23:11 that Jesus stood by Paul that night and he says, Paul, as you have testified, well, actually says, be of good cheer. You don't have anything to worry about, Paul. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you will also testify about me and bear witness at Rome. When Paul said, I don't want you to misunderstand about these things that happened to me. Listen, Paul didn't say anything about his suffering. He didn't say anything about his trials, his tribulations, his loneliness. He didn't even say, why did these things even happen to me? That's what we would probably say, amen? No. My question this morning, just a quick question. What is your attitude about the things that happen to you in your life? The trials and the tribulations and the circumstances and so forth. You know what Paul said? Paul said, the things that happened to me, they're not even worthy of being mentioned to you. That's what Paul said in his word there. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, look what they've done. All these horrible things that's happened to Paul, they have actually turned out for the what? Furtherance. That's a very important word. The furtherance of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The things that happened to me, Paul said, listen, oh, for this church right now to be saying that in the midst of this pandemic, to say, oh, the things that have happened to us, you know what? They're actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, we have thousands of people that listen to us online that before the pandemic, that didn't happen. Do you understand? Hello? Yes. Man, thank God for what God is doing when we think God maybe is not doing anything. He's working for us, amen? He's working to spread the good news, the furtherance of the gospel. And that word furtherance is a beautiful word, loved one, in the Greek. It means this. It's a picture, if you will, of a pioneer army, a wood-cutting army. And they all have axes, okay? And what they do, they go through areas that have never been penetrated. They go through, and they cut down, they remove, they penetrate, they make a path for the army that's supposed to be coming through to advance, to go where they have never been before. That's what that word furtherance means. So here is Paul, the greatest apostle, writer of 13, I think 14 books of the Bible, and he is in chains, and he is chained to the wrist. That's how they did it back then in Paul's day. They would put the chain on Paul, and then it would be so long, and they would chain it to a Roman soldier. Now listen, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, his entire time in prison, and they would change guards either every 4 or every 6 hours, a new guard would come in. Now, Paul's telling the church at Philippi, evidently they were kind of worried. They were saying, well, Paul, you're in prison. Your ministry, I mean, surely is over now, and so forth, you know? And Paul says, what? My ministry is what? Confined or over? He says, here I am in chains, and he says, my ministry, the good news, it's advancing, and nothing is hindering the gospel. Think about it. God can do anything, amen? Oh, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He says, no, I am breaking new ground into new territory, and the good news is being spread. Listen, can you imagine, there's Paul. I mean, you know, each new guard to Paul the apostle was a new hearer. Do you understand? I mean, you could just hear him. Did I ever tell you about the Damascus Road? Now, he could speak Greek or Hebrew or Latin. Do you understand? And maybe other languages we don't know of. I mean, let me tell you about that light that shone down when I was blinded. Let me tell you when I was Saul of Tarsus and persecuted the church. But, oh, how God has moved. How I'm a different man. Every new guard was a new hearer. Do you understand? Over and over. Listen, what would I be hearing? Let's be honest. What would I be hearing if I was chained to you right now? Stephanie, what would I be hearing if I was chained to you? No one wants to answer that one. I would be going, to some of you, I'd be going, are we going to watch Netflix forever? You know, oh my gosh, please, do you talk? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you have any words to say? You know, are you going to look at Facebook? Oh my goodness, who cares what other people are doing? Yeah. No, they heard nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the chains of Christ do to a person. Amen? He said, oh, talking about Paul, he says, oh, the gospel's being spread. Now watch verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, my chains are in whom? They're in Christ. Listen, did you catch that word whole? The whole palace guard, that's Nero's area. That's not way out in Rome. That's right there where Paul was imprisoned. Do you know the whole palace guard? That's the elite of Rome, the soldiers. Do you know how many Nero had? 9,000. Think about that. He says, oh, everybody, all 9,000. Boy, they're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They know all about my chains, that they're not in Nero, they're not in Rome, but they are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen to me. No matter what you're facing, if you are a believer, God doesn't waste your trials and your circumstances. You do. But God doesn't. He never does that. See, we have to look at trials and what and the things that are in our life as opportunities to serve the Lord. And that's what Paul did. Paul says, listen, I don't know about you, but my chains are doing something. The gospel has been advanced not only to the Roman soldiers, but to Nero's own very household. When Paul finishes Philippians, when he closes it out in chapter 4, we get down to verse 22. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, oh, all the saints greet you. But listen carefully. But especially those are the saints who are of Caesar's, that's Nero, Caesar's household. Loved one. Paul said, it's evident to everybody. Even Nero knows about this. Even his household knows about that. He said, my chains, man, they're in Christ. They're not in Rome. Listen to me. Do you think that Nero, Caesar, the whole palace guard, do you think they had any idea when they put those chains on Paul that they were probably thinking he's restricted? No. It released the good news. It furthered the good news. It advanced the good news right there. Man, listen, Paul was in prison. What did he do? He was an axe cutter. He was clearing away. He was penetrating into new territory for Jesus Christ. And listen now, one man chained to Christ took it all the way into the very heart of the Roman Empire, or Rome. Think about that. You see how powerful God is, how powerful the Holy Spirit, chained to Christ. You can do anything, amen? And that's what Paul was saying here. You know, and he says, and I think about that, and I said to myself last night, and I said, Calvary Chapel, we are chained right now to a pandemic. But are we complaining about it? Are we going to use this to further or to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen? Listen, we're right where God knew we would be. If we're where God wants us to be right now, we ought to be rejoicing. Amen? Amen. We need to, let's get on fire, man. Let's get excited. God, what do you want to do in this pandemic? How do you want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in this pandemic? How can you use me, Lord? I mean, we're in the middle of relaunch. Let's look at these circumstances as opportunities to advance the gospel. And some of you may say, well, Bill, how can I do it? I'm working from home. I can't get to my office. I'm a single mom. I'm raising three kids, and I'm chained to those little children. I have to homeschool them, and I have to this and that, and that's hard. Listen, Warren Wiersbe, who's gone home to be with the Lord, spoke into this about the things that are occurring in life. Listen carefully. Wiersbe says, I was recovering in the hospital from a serious automobile accident. I received a letter from a total stranger who seemed to know just what he needed to say to make my day brighter. In fact, I received several letters from him, and each one was better than the one before. When I was able to get around and was well, I decided to go meet him personally. I was amazed to discover that he was, number one, blind, number two, a diabetic, number three, his legs had been removed, and that he lived with and cared for his elderly mother. If ever a man ever wore chains, this man did. But if a man was ever free to be a pioneer or the furtherance or to advance the gospel, it was this man. Loved one, listen to me. You know what? We can't let the pandemic, or when the pandemic is over and whatever is coming after the pandemic, stop us from advancing. Do you understand? We not only are in the midst of a relaunch, but every Christian at Calvary Chapel, pick up your axe. Do you understand? You are a pioneer woodcutter going through something we have never been before, and it's going to take us to where we've never been before if all of us get involved. Amen? And that is exactly what we need. Paul said, listen, my heart, my life, my chains are not in Rome. My chains are in Christ Jesus because he brought me here. My heart, my mind, my will is chained only to the Lord. And you know what Paul is saying to us? He said, you see my chains? You see what happened in the palace guard? You see what happened in Nero's household? It has had a great effect on others. And our chains can have a great effect upon others if our chains are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So Paul, now he goes, his chains take us from the Roman guards to the city of Rome. Watch this in verse 14. And he says, and most, that's not all, but most of the brethren, meaning the brethren at the church of Rome, the Christians, he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, watch this, having become, they weren't before, but having become confident of my chains, in other words, Paul's chains had an effect. It gave them courage, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Loved one, listen to me. What we do and how we do things in times of adversity, it has an effect upon others. Amen? It can advance the good news. It can glorify Jesus Christ. And it says they were more bold to speak. That if you look that word speak up in the Greek, it doesn't mean to preach. It means that speak means everyday conversation. Rome was flooded with the topic of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's chains in Christ did to Rome. Think about it. Just one man did those things. And watch this now. Look at the other effect it had. Now, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife or contention, okay? And some from goodwill. In other words, wrong motives and right motives. So some at the Church of Rome, I don't know, we're not really told. Obviously, they must have been envious of Paul. Not only that, they were seemingly resentful of his influence. They were jealous of Paul, considering him maybe a threat to their very own ministry. And then in verse 16 it says, and the former preached Christ from, how sad, watch that, selfish ambition, not sincerely. I can't imagine a man of God, a woman of God, preaching Christ insincerely. Isn't that heartbreaking? Oh, he says, oh, the farmer preached Christ, selfish ambition, not sincerely. Why? Supposing to add affliction to my chains. They want to hurt Paul. He's already in prison. What's wrong with these people? They're believers. Listen, what is selfish ambition? Well, for a believer, it's to get to the top no matter what, any way I can, and not worry about the cost or the consequences or the effect it has upon other people. No, that's a sad thing. And look at verse 17, talking about the effect of Paul's chains. It says, but the latter out of agape, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So with all these right motives and all these wrong motives and all the things that were happening outside of the palace or the prison there in the city of Rome, in the church of Rome, how did that affect Paul? What was his mindset? What was his attitude? Look at the next verse in verse 18. He says, what then? Or literally, let me give you another version. Or, how do I feel about this, Paul says. Now look, let's see how Paul really feels. Only that in every way, whether in pretense, and that word literally means you're sharing the word, but it's only to be seen by other people. You want people to see you. Whether in pretense or in truth, literally speaking the truth in love, the good news of the gospel, he says, whether it's in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I what? He says, man, I'm jumping up and down. I rejoice, and not only that, I will rejoice. Why was he full of joy? Because everywhere Christ is preached, and that is always the true example of a servant of God, of a pastor of God. You understand? Always. In other words, Paul is saying here, and I agree with it 100%, you know, I don't care who gets the credit. I don't care, man, as long as Jesus Christ is out there and he's being exalted and preached and the good news is being spread. Amen? That's what he's saying. Listen, over the years at Calvary, you know, nearly 30 years now, listen, you know, I have people that come in and they're good people. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they come out of the Calvary Bible College or out of another Calvary. They want to start, and they're called to Texas. Hallelujah. They're called to the Lone Star State. That's why we have, you know, class 101 on how California people can adapt to living in Texas. I'm sorry. It's a joke. And they come to the promised land. They believe God has called them to the promised land. I cannot tell you how many have come here. And I listen, it's okay. I'm old and I can take anything now. Okay. And they say, Bill, you know, they sit here for a couple of weeks. I get to know them and say, and well, the Lord's called me here to start a Calvary in Texas. I praise the Lord, man. What city are you thinking about? Where? He said, this is about three times this happened. He said, what about two blocks from here? And I go, yeah. I said, oh, okay, two blocks from here. Or you mean on the same street? You mean you want to come on the foundation that I've labored all these years and the church has labored, and you want to get on our foundation? You don't want to go out and work? You want to steal the sheep at Calvary? I didn't say any of those things. But I thought it. Yeah. Here's what I always told them. I told them. I said, listen to me. If the Holy Spirit of God, if he's called you from whatever state to plant a Calvary chapel, and if God, the Holy Spirit, told you to plant it right next door to this church, I want you to know that you have my full support, and I will do anything to help you establish a work in this city. You understand? Yes. Man, I want Christ preached. And if God, but that's only if God truly did that. Now, I don't believe that he did, but you see what I'm saying. Yeah, praise the Lord. So listen, so don't anybody get any ideas. No. No. Oh, listen. Paul said, listen, my chains, what people think, oh, it's advancing the gospel. It's taking it to where going where no one's ever gone before, even though their motives were wrong, and even though some motives were right, even though some were preaching the gospel insincerely. Paul said, oh, I am rejoicing. Let me tell you something. I have seen people, I know people, evangelists, pastors, some of them. Not, of course, very few. Only the ones on TV. No, I'm joking. They preach the gospel, but it's insincerely. Do you understand? And even though maybe their motives are wrong, they have to answer to God, not me. But here's the deal. If the truth of the gospel is really being preached, and did you notice that Paul, you know, is right there, he wouldn't rejoice over false gospel being preached. He rejoiced, and again, I rejoice. So you know they were preaching the truth, but they were insincere in the way they did it. They were doing it for selfish ambition. Okay, Listen, even if they do that, as long as they preach the truth goes out and people's lives are changed because the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Whatever the Word of God goes out, it will accomplish. Amen? Oh, listen, God's Word cannot be stopped, loved one. And he says, for I know, literally I know with certainty in verse 19, that this will turn out for my what? My salvation, my deliverance. How? Through the Philippians prayer, your prayer, and what else? And the supply or the abundant resources of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, prayer will always be the work. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man, of the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. And meaning that word availeth much means is powerful before God. Oh, listen, prayer will always be the work. So Paul says, man, you're praying. The Holy Spirit is here. Praise God. He says, listen, it's going to work out for my deliverance. Is Paul, I want you to be clear about this. Paul is not saying that I'm going to get out of prison here. That's not what he means there. He's not saying that I'll escape death even. That's not what Paul is saying. So it's important that you see that. Paul says this, I know with certainty, it's beyond the shadow of a doubt, that your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit of God will enable me to do something. And that's found in verse 20. Look at it. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed. What a word. I don't want to be ashamed. He says, oh no, not that. He says, but with all boldness, he says, as always, as all boldness. Now listen to me. Remember that Paul is going to go to trial. He's going to stand before Nero. And listen, Nero, man, he believed he was a god. Do you understand? He was a wicked man. No, he says, but with all boldness as always, so now also in the situation that he's in, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life, whether by death, whether I live or whether I die. That word, earnest expectation, is a beautiful Greek word, loved one, and it means this. It means a person who strains with all their being, their neck, and the strain out, and their head is erect, and they can only focus on one thing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Paul was saying. Philip's translation takes that word earnest expectation, and he translates it standing on tiptoe. Paul was standing on tiptoe, man. He was fixed. His eyes was riveted upon one person. And Paul said this, whether I die, I don't know. Whether I live, I don't know. But I know one thing. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of my life. Do you? If Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed of my life, how much more should we, the 21st century church, say, I don't want to be ashamed? Anything that I do. But with all boldness, I want to do one thing. I want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying, loved one. Listen, Paul lived an expectant life. He knew that Jesus, he believed that Jesus could return at any time. He doesn't want to be ashamed. 1 John 2:28 says, for us, it says, listen, don't be ashamed at his coming. Jesus is coming. He is coming again. I don't know when, but I do know that he's coming. And there's a lot of talk today, of course, with the pandemic and China and Iran and the Middle East and whoever's in Washington, all the things that are occurring. Well, the rapture is going to take place. Could happen any minute. Well, of course, that's true, but that was true 10 years ago. Do you understand? A lot of talk about it. But you know what we should be talking about is, are we truly ready for the rapture? We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You know what we should really be saying right now? Yes, I'm living expectantly. I know that Jesus is coming. I do not know the day. I do not know the hour. Only Jesus said, only my Father in heaven knows those things. What we should be saying is this. It's time to relaunch. It's time to pick up our axe. It's time to be clearing a path through this pandemic. We have a lot of work to do, and we're to do business until Jesus comes. Amen? That's what we're to be doing, and we need to be doing it right now. He said, oh, listen, that Christ be magnified in his body by death or by life. How, in other words, I just, magnify means, I just, everything that I do, Paul says, I just want to show people who Jesus Christ is. How do we do that? Well, Paul did it the same way. You know the scripture, the new commandment, where Jesus told us, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I've loved you, and by this all will know that you're my disciples. If it tells us in Ephesians 5:1, it says, and be imitators of God as dear children, and how? By walking in love. So what was Paul's one desire? To magnify the Lord? How do you do that? You walk like Jesus walked. He who says that he abides in the Lord ought to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2:6, amen? Oh, loved one, listen. Paul says, oh, listen, here's how I do it. I have one desire. I'm going to walk like Jesus walked. I'm going to love like Jesus lived. I'm going to forgive like Jesus forgave. I am going to live after Jesus or how he lived, even if it means I have to suffer with him. Now, listen to me. If you want to live above your trials, above, and you want to have joy, and you want to live above your circumstances, here's how you do it. No matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstance, here's what you have to do. And I'm not there yet. I'm in training for reigning like everybody else. But you exalt and magnify Jesus in every circumstance. How do you do that? How is that really accomplished? Verse 21. We know that scripture so well. Don't let it go over your head, but let it start living in your heart if it's not. What did Paul say? He says, for me. I don't know about you, he says. I don't know about anybody else in this world. He says, but for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can't say that. I want to say that. I want to say, for Bill, to live is to live 100% totally for Christ, 24 hours a day, every day of the year. Do you understand me? Paul said that. Listen, I want to, listen to me. Verse 21. Who inspired Paul to pen verse 21? The Holy Spirit. Even heaven is in agreement with Paul, what he just said. He said, for Paul to live is Jesus Christ. That is, what kind of word is that? Every person on earth, every Christian lives for someone or something, loved one. You can say, for me to live is pleasure. For me to live is my job, my children. For me to live is money or fame, or for me to live is sports. You know, if I had to be chained to someone who loves sports, I would have to, I mean, you know, like today at 2:05, what's going to happen? Oh, I felt that, huh? Oh, yeah. What's that guy's name on the Green Bay? What's his name? Oh, look at this crowd. Look at you. And what's that sissy's name on the other team? Tom Brady. There you go. Tom Brady. Oh, yeah. Chained to that. You know, some people are chained to their iPhone. You know, take it to bed with them, wake up with them, go to the restroom with it, everything. Oh, listen. I'm chained to Facebook. I talked to a young lady the other day, and she was talking to me. Says, "Oh, I was going down the YouTube rabbit hole." I said, "Is that a truth? Is there really a rabbit hole? I mean, I'm a naive pastor. I believe anything, you know." To be on YouTube all the time or Facebook all the time, for me to live is Facebook. See, some of you know what I mean. Oh, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Paul said, for me to live is Jesus, is Christ. Heaven agreed with it. He penned it. Now, Paul's experience was either true or untrue. But we know it is true, amen? Paul's experience was either a true, living, ongoing reality in his life. And when I look at that, I say, oh, Lord, listen, what does that mean? Does it mean there's one kind of Christianity for Paul and another for the 21st century church? No. Here's what we have to do. We have to say, I'll turn there. We have to say with Paul, here it comes. Don't lose my mask. Whew, I'm glued to it. I'm chained to it. Man. We have to say this with Paul. Paul said, and I know it by heart, but I just want to make sure I get every word right. It says, I can't even see it. For I have been crucified. Crucifixion, does that mean death? Yes, I have been crucified with someone. Are you? And so have you. Are you listening to me? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not seeking to be crucified. I'm not trying to live a crucified life. I died. Jesus died as me, and Jesus died for me. Amen. It was a co-crucifixion. I was on the cross. You were on the cross 2,000 years ago. I was crucified with Christ. And then Paul says this. He says, it is no longer I who live. Isn't that wonderful? Paul said, it's not me. I died. I only live for one person now. He says, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Watch this. But Christ who lives in me. Does Christ live in you? Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Listen, Jesus is either all or not. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But Christ who lives in me and the life right now, our life right this minute, with all of its heartaches, with all of its troubles, with pandemics and everything that we're going through. And the life I live right now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Loved one, listen, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have to live a life of faith, loved one. That's what we do. Jesus, he loved us. He gave himself for us. We're brand new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You want real life? All you have to do is do what the Apostle Paul said. He penned the Magna Carta of the New Testament called Romans. And for the first 11 chapters, what did Paul do? He told us all and who we were in Christ Jesus and so forth. And then when he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, what does he say? I beseech you, I beg you, I am pleading with you that you do something, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Amen? Which is your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. God's not calling us to die for him. He's calling us to live for him, loved one. And that's how it is done. In Paul the Apostle, like I said when I opened up this sermon, loved one, I said in Paul the Apostle, we come face to face with what a living sacrifice really is. He said, for me to live is Christ. Paul the Apostle, his whole life was Christ-centered. It was not self-centered. He was consumed with one man and the name of Jesus Christ. His heart was captured by our Lord. He was a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Remember what the word doulos in Greek means? It means one whose will is swallowed up into the will of another. That's what it means to follow the Lord. Lord, your will be done, not my will. Amen? To follow him. Again, pick up your axe, man. We're going to learn next week more about that. But pick up your axe. We're clearing a path for the next generation. Do you understand? If the Lord tarries, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, fruitful work for the Lord. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed. I'm distressed. I'm hard pressed between the two. Why? Well, I have a desire, or that intense longing. I have a desire to depart. That's a great word. Paul, you know what Paul really said right there? I want to be free from this world. I don't want anything to do with this world. We're not of this world. Amen? He says, I have a longing internal with all my heart desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's what Paul was distressed about. Listen, it was unbelievable. He did not know which way to go, whether it be life or death. Why? He only wanted it to bring glory to God. That, I am so blown away by that. For Paul to live for Christ, it meant to give his all. And you know the word depart, loved one? That's a beautiful word. You know, Christians, we say, well, he died. But really, he didn't die. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Christians don't die. Oh, the old body, yeah. But no, immediately we're with the Lord. The word depart is a beautiful word to describe a person who belongs to the Lord at death. And the sailors used that word in Greek back in Paul's day to say, okay, it's time to bring up the anchor and let's set sail. In other words, we're going to go from this harbor to another harbor, or we're going to go from this part of the world to another part of the world. That's what happens when we die, when we depart. Where do we go? We leave this world and go to the real world. Amen? It's also used by soldiers. It means to take up, pull up the stakes of the tent, and it's time to pull up the tent, and we need to get going. It's used by farmers to take the yoke off of the oxen. In other words, to release the oxen from the burden forever. It's used by political people back in Paul's day. It means to set the prisoner free. Praise the Lord, free from this body. Listen, depart means this. We are going home. We're going home. And it's not a long journey. It's, we're right there. Do you understand? Right this very minute. We're right there. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know if our earthly house, this tent, that's what the Bible calls this house, a tent, is taken down. In other words, we pass on. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, or eternal in the heavens, for which this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Man, this tent is not my home. It's not your home. This is temporary, brother and sisters. We're going to go home. We have a place in heaven. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. Listen, Hebrews, 13:14. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'm going to say something, and I don't want you to misconstrue it or misunderstand what I'm saying. And it's going to sound hard. I hate this world. I hate it. Oh, I don't hate the flowers and the animals and the birds and bears and Democrats and all the rest of them. Oh, no, they're not animals. I'm sorry. It's a joke. It's a joke. I could have said Republicans too. The waterfalls or the ocean or the stars and the moon, the sunsets. I love that. But the world is so mean. I don't understand how people can capture little children and force them into sex slavery, like they just rescued 33 yesterday in California. I don't understand how they can torture people and do the horrible things and just walk up to an innocent person walking down the street who's a college student and take out a gun and kill him for nothing. We live in a horrible, mean, vicious, dark, dark world, and I hate this world. And I thank God that I have overcome this world. Amen. And you have overcome this world. And I thank God this world is not my home. And one day we're going to lift anchor. If the Lord tarries and we depart, loved one, we are gone. We are there with the Lord. To live for Christ is the only way we can do this life. If we live for self, it's going to be a big loss, because there is no life apart from Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 24, he says, nevertheless, he's distressed, remember, on which way he needs to go. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So the conflict in Paul's heart, the Holy Spirit settled it for him. I'm going to ask you a choice, a question. What choice would you make? I mean, if you knew right this minute, all I have to do is take two steps, one, two. Immediately you're in heaven, you're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you understand? Or stay here. Paul said, hey, I'm going to stay right here. What kind of love is that? I'm going to postpone heaven. I know it's more needful. I need to be here with you. with the Philippians, with other people, in my chains, and all the things that are, I need to be right here. What kind of man was Paul? Read chapter 9 of Romans, I believe verses 1 and following. And Paul, his love for his countrymen, meaning the Jews, he said, I am willing to be accursed. That word means to be damned. It means to be sentenced to hell if all of Israel be saved. What kind of love is that? That's Paul the apostle. And he says in verse 25, he says, oh, and being confident, he says of this, confident of what? Verse 24, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. And he tells us why. That your progress, that's the same word for the furtherance of the gospel, that the advancement of your spiritual progress, in other words, I know that your progress and joy of faith and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you. Paul says, don't worry, guys. I'm coming to see you again. Listen to me now. To me, that is one of the greatest statements of faith in Philippians. Paul is in chains. He is in a Roman. He's in prison, loved one. And he says, listen, I am going to see you soon face to face. Listen, Paul was waiting to face that demon called Nero. In 3 years from the time Paul wrote this, loved one, what was Nero doing? He burned down Rome, remember? He blamed it on the Christians, and he set crucifix up all along the highways and along in his rose garden and all of that where he had parties and so forth. And he nailed Christians to the cross, and then he tarred them. Covered them with tar. Why? Because at night, as he rode his chariot naked through the garden and into the street, they would light him up so he could see. Listen, that's the person that Paul was going to face. And he had the courage to say, hey, listen, I'm going to be coming to you again soon. That joy of faith. You know what the result of, you want to have joy? Then it's a result of faith. It's a result of believing. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of my faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That's the only way to have that kind of joy. What does it really mean for me to live as Christ? It means that we have to chain ourselves, say, Lord, here I am. You bought me. I am now your slave. I am your servant. Amen. But I'm also your son and daughter. Are you following me? In other words, so many believers today, they are chained to the wrong things. Some of you right now, you are chained to worry. It's taken you captive. You're a prisoner of worry, or you're chained to fear 24/7. And you know, you're afraid to do this. You're afraid to do that. And you're just a prisoner. Listen, we are no longer prisoner of self. I am no longer a prisoner of Bill Quinn. Amen. I am no longer in Adam. I am in Christ. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. We are a free people. Listen, I don't want to be anyone's prisoner because there's only two chains in this world. Satan's or the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a prisoner of Rome, meaning I don't want to be a prisoner of this world. I don't want to be a prisoner of hate or a prisoner chained to unforgiveness or chained to the past. I want to be chained to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man, chained to the Spirit of God. I want to be chained to prayer. I want to be chained to that axe that this church needs to pick up and start clearing a path through this pandemic. Amen. Fearless soldiers of the living God. That's who we need to be. Some of you are chained to worry. Why don't you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're chained to fear, if you're chained to worry, if you're chained to self, if you're chained to lust, if you're chained to shackled to unforgiveness, no one's looking around but me and God. Why don't you just lift your hand right now and say, Bill, that's me, and I want these chains taken off right this minute. Yes, 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 yes. I don't even need to keep saying yes. It's everywhere. And God, you know it, and you see it. So right now, unshackle your people. Oh God, remove it from them and let them experience that right this minute, that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. As our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you may not know Jesus Christ, and that means you are shackled to the devil. Why don't you come home to Christ? Why don't you let him save you? If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, let's break the chains of the devil off your life right now. You come to Christ. So if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, lift your hand right now, and I'll pray for you right where you are. I'll lead you in a prayer, and you'll be set free quickly. Just lift your hand, put it right back down. You don't have to come to this altar, anyone at all, before I close. Then, Father, I assume that everyone in this room is saved, and I praise God for that, and I rejoice. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're going to push through this pandemic, and we're going to live. And the reason we're going to live is for me to live, for Calvary Chapel to live, is to live for Jesus Christ. Bless your people. Oh, Lord, bless them. I mean in a tangible way right now. Let them experience you, Lord. Your love, your mercy, your power, your strength. Let them experience your authority. Oh God, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says,